The title of the message this evening is Things That We Do Not Have to Have to Be of Value in the Lord's Work. Things that we do not have to have to be of value in the Lord's work. You know, I think that a lot of times that folks get an expectation, a false expectation of what they need in order to serve the Lord, and because they don't have those things, they feel that they can't adequately serve the Lord. And many times, those expectations that people have placed upon themselves are totally false. I mean, they're totally without basis of Scripture, of what God has said He wants us to have. So I'd like to just offer a few thoughts this evening about some things that we don't have to have. And if you are under the impression that you need these things, well, I hope this will be convincing to you that you don't need these things, and that you would then be of a more effective service to the Lord. The first thing I want to suggest to you that we don't have to have, that a lot of times folks think you do have to have, is an eloquence to speak, an ability, and really what I have in mind here is more than just some innate ability to speak. I mean, if someone's going to preach, for instance, it would be helpful that they have some ability in public speaking. But the kind of eloquence that I'm talking about really has more to do with training. And the notion, the idea that many people get from time to time, that you need to be specially trained. You need to be to have been to seminary. That's one of the first things that a lot of folks will ask when they find out you're a preacher. Oh, where'd you go to seminary? Well, they're a little bit shocked, a little bit surprised sometimes to learn, well, I didn't. I didn't go. And that's because in their mind, in their expectation, is, oh, there has to have been some kind of official training that has taken place for a person to be a clergyman. Because that's that special class of people. And if you're going to be in that special class, then there needs to have occurred this special kind of training. So the Scriptures make it plain, however, that kind of special training, that kind of eloquence, if you will, just does not have to exist. We come across this notion earliest in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 4, when God is dealing with Moses. He's calling Moses to be his spokesman and to lead his people out of Egypt. In Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" You know, God's response to Moses is pretty obvious. Who is God? It's basically his question. I can make you so that you can be effective in what I want you to do. Moses uses the word eloquent here. I've never been eloquent. And that word literally means I've never been a man of words. And I think what Moses is expressing here is just a sense of feeling of inadequacy for the task that is being put before him. He hasn't been trained in the way that would make him ready for such. The Apostle Paul expresses a worthwhile thought along these lines over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the first four verses, where he writes to his Corinthian brethren that, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." See, now he's really not speaking here about speaking ability. But rather, he is speaking about what the message was rooted in, and it was not in the classical training of, you know, the philosophers and the orators. And so he had not come with a superiority of speech or of wisdom. That's not to say that he was a bad preacher or a bad speaker. He wasn't. He says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And it was with you, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." His whole statement here is about a rejection of this notion that his speaking, his message, needed to be rooted in the official training of Greek orators and philosophers. He just says plainly that's not what my message was rooted in, but rather it had been rooted in the basic determination to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was the gist of Paul's message. So, I think we need to convince ourselves that there need not be some kind of special training, some kind of a special approval of ourselves as spokesmen who would be identified as being eloquent. As far as I know, in the Bible, there's only one man who's ever referred to as being eloquent, and it's the man named Apollos. In Acts, the 18th chapter, he is described as being mighty in the Scriptures. He was declaring truths about Jesus, in part. And Acts 18 describes him as being an eloquent man. But he was wrong. Acts 18 goes on to describe that this eloquent man was declaring only a part of the truth. And two humble servants of God, a man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla, took this man Apollos off to the side, and they explained to him more fully the message of the gospel. Now, what I'm trying to convey to you is this, that eloquence and approval and sanctioning of seminaries or other official organizations will not legitimize a person's message or a person's work. What legitimizes a person's work is what the Apostle Paul declares about his own work, and that is whether or not What they speak is a message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you don't need eloquence. Nor do you need education. Acts, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, the statement is made about Peter and John, that they were ignorant and unlearned men. And the Jewish officials that they were dealing with were somewhat surprised. They were taken back by the power and the confidence of these men because they were ignorant and unlearned. And it's easy for us to read those that statement about them and think that, well, what that means is, you know, well, they were never been to school, they couldn't read, they couldn't write, and all of that would be false. The statement that they were ignorant and unlearned is a statement that they were not the recipients of an official kind of education. They were not officially recognized as the leaders of Judaism were. They were not acquainted with letters, and they hadn't had the benefit of the advanced education of the Jewish leaders. The idea to be conveyed here is that these men had not had opportunities of education and were not accustomed to public speaking. Education is good, and I would urge everyone to get as much education as they can, but it's not essential. It's not essential to the serving of the Lord. What is essential to the serving of the Lord is a knowledge of the Scriptures and a willingness to obey those Scriptures. I'll tell you a third thing that we do not need in order to be of value in the Lord's work. Don't need fine clothes. We don't need the trappings of wealth, though, like education is good. There's certainly nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful in being wealthy. But the point is, it's not necessary. It's not essential to the service of the Lord. You're familiar with 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, and God's declaration as Samuel was looking for the person to be a successor to Saul, and he kept looking at all of the sons of Jesse, and you know how impressive they were, and the Lord said I don't look on the outward things like Samuel was at that point, but he instead looks upon the heart. You think about some people that have served the Lord without the fine refinements of life. I think about John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 4 says, "Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey." All of which spoke of a pretty common, even poor background, but yet with that background or out of that background, John was certainly able to serve the Lord in a way that was quite useful to the Lord. Sometimes some want to come to church dressed in the finest with the intention of impressing others with the designer clothes or whatever that they might have been able to purchase. What the Lord's looking for is for those that are beautiful within, and those that can be truly useful to Him because of such. We don't need the trappings of riches in order to serve the Lord. You think of the Jesus's lesson in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41 through 44. Very practical lesson that he taught to multitudes of people based upon what he saw before him, what was actually happening. Matthew 12 and verse 41. he talks about the I think I've written down the wrong passage, but he talks about the poor widow who in the temple gave just two mites, but it was the last two mites, basically like saying two pennies, the last two that she had. And so she gave very sacrificially, and she gave a great amount. Jesus would go on to teach. She gave a great amount because she gave all of all that she had, as opposed to the wealthy who were present there and who were themselves giving, and they were casting in out of their surplus. And it was not a sacrificial kind of giving. And so Jesus makes the point that this poor woman gave more than they all had. She didn't have to be rich in order to be useful to the Lord. Christ Himself, in His earthly life, was one who did not live an affluent, prosperous kind of life. And you'll remember, I suspect, Matthew 8 and verse 20, His statement that the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. He was a stranger in His own world, the world that He had created. He was a wanderer and an outcast in many ways from other people. The fact of the matter is that common people, those who are not rich, but common people, have been the impetus behind the gospel in many ways for all the years of the gospel. Mark 12 and verse 37 says that the common people heard Him gladly. And that has always been the case. Paul the apostle would write to his brethren in Corinth and acknowledge that it was not many noble, it was not many who were wealthy that had been the predominant recipients of the gospel. But it had been the poor. It had been those that were without. So if you're thinking about what you need in order to serve the Lord, and that you really couldn't possibly serve the Lord in an effective way or without being a person who was prominent in the esteem of others and who was wealthy and prosperous in this world, you need to set that aside. You need to put that thought aside because it simply is not borne out in the Scriptures. You do not need riches and wealth. I'll tell you something else you do not need. You don't need years of instruction and experience in order to be useful to the Lord and to provide a useful service to the Lord. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 20, we read of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and how it was that that straightway he began to preach that Jesus was the Christ. He began to declare to his fellow Jews in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately, as he came to understand the evidence for the fact that Jesus is God's Son, immediately he began to share that with others. And so too can you. Now what you have to have is the evidence. The evidence that has convinced you that Jesus is the Son of God is what you must employ. But you can do that immediately. And you can share with your friends the truths that you've come to know and to appreciate. And lastly, I would say to you that something that you don't have to have in order to offer valuable service to the Lord is convenience and opportunity. There are just so many of us who await a convenient time, an opportune time to offer service. You know, in Luke 14, verses 16 through 24, we read of Jesus discussing what I would call the convenience complex, and the message of basically the message of the gospel is being offered, and people begin to offer excuses about why they cannot come to a marriage feast. It's the king who's offering them. Extending an invitation to a marriage feast. And you get all these kinds of explanations and excuses of why they can't come. Well, I've married a wife, and I've bought a team of oxen, and that there are all kinds of reasons given of why they want and they can't attend. And we often do exactly the same sort of thing. It reminds me of the story of Felix, the Roman governor, who hears the Apostle Paul speak about the gospel in Acts 24 and in verse 25. And Felix's response was, well, when I have a more convenient time, I will call you to me. I'll talk about this matter of becoming a Christian, but it'll have to be at a more convenient time. And that's precisely what so many people do. What we may do ourselves when it comes to determining, what I'm going to do in the work of this congregation. What am I going to do? What am I willing to invest myself into? What are we as a congregation willing to invest ourselves in? And what we oftentimes do is we look for convenience. What will it be convenient? What will it be easier? What will it be simpler for us to do? Rather than what will be right for us to do. What needs to be done? What opportunity do we have? Yes, it may involve overcoming obstacles. But when you think about it, I don't believe that we ever read in the Scriptures about a convenient conversion. Felix wanted to put off the consideration of the gospel and his acceptance of it to a convenient time. Problem is, it never becomes convenient to convert one's life. It never is convenient, easy, simple to make the kinds of adjustments and changes in one's life that the Lord calls upon us to do. And I would suggest to you that in your efforts to serve the Lord, in consideration of what you can do, what you need, what you don't need, in order to provide valuable service to Him, I would suggest to you that there's never really a convenient time to serve the Lord. Not really a convenient way in which to do it, but it will almost always require some kind of sacrifice, some kind of effort, some kind of determination to overcome obstacles in the way. It's just a matter of whether or not we're willing to invest those things. Do you know what you need in order to serve the Lord? You need a good and honest heart, and one that is willing to submit to His directions and to work towards achieving the goals that He's set before us. Are you willing to do that with your life? Would you invest your efforts in submitting to Jesus and living for Him? If you're not a Christian, then you need to become one in order to make those kinds of sacrifices and that submission to Him. If you believe He's the Son of God, won't you then tonight turn away from your sin, confess your faith in Him, be baptized, wash your sins away, and then spend your days remaining finding out just exactly what you need in order to be of useful service to Him. We pray that you would make Him your Lord tonight and encourage you to while we stand and sing.